So how can we learn about the Lord? I want you to think about that. How can we discover his character? How can we honestly take a look at his faith and his doctrine and his beliefs and where he stood on the issues? Is there not some place we can go and find out what he was like, his qualities, his nature, his very essence, his personality? Where can we go to learn these things about the Lord? Well, Jesus said in John 5:39, he said, "Search the scriptures." There's the answer. Look in the Bible. It'll tell you what I'm all about.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the Gospel of Matthew once again, where we were last time in the third chapter. Matthew chapter 3, we posed the question last time, how well do you know Jesus? I mean, how well do you really know Jesus Christ? There's another side of Christ that is not talked about much. In fact, there's a lot of falsehood out there about the Lord, or even half the story, and we need to dispel some of that. And so we're going to talk today about the real Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it, or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This was the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to use it as a springboard as we talk about some things that aren't normally talked about when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to follow along carefully. How well do you really know the Lord? Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to open hearts and eyes at this time. And Father, have your will and your way in every precious, eternity-bound heart represented here today. Father, we just ask you now to lift up Christ, and as he's lifted up, he would draw men unto himself. We ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I mentioned last time that I grew up in a religious atmosphere, believing in God, believing in Jesus Christ. I attended a parochial Christian school as a child. I went to church not just every Sunday, but every morning, every weekday morning before school, we had church. We had catechism classes every single day. And so I learned a lot of theology. I heard a lot of theology. And yet, in spite of all that, God was a mystery to me. Jesus Christ was a mystery to me. I had all the head knowledge. I knew the facts. But I didn't have it in the heart. And like many people, he was my imaginary friend, you know? Oh, yeah, the Lord, the good Lord, our Lord, but never my Lord. And folks, there's a big difference there. On March 5th, 1981, I've told the story many times, after seeking, if you will, and searching for some answers, I finally found a preacher who knew this book. He sat down, I imagine it was a couple hours. He showed me from the Bible I could know for sure my sins are forgiven. Could know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I could have a salvation that I'd never lose and one that's life-changing. To make a long story short, for the first time in my life, I heard that salvation was not of good works. It was not of baptism. It was not by joining a church. It was by receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And that blood he shed is the only thing I'm trusting in to take me to heaven. That night I called upon the Lord that Thursday evening in repentance and faith and was gloriously born again the Bible way. It's called conversion and it's supernatural. It's not something man can do for you. It's not something you can do for yourself. It's something that God and God alone can do for you, and he becomes real to you at that time. Well, I began to learn more about the things of God at that time, but it was like scales had fallen off my eyes. And I was not just surprised, but shocked to see a side of Jesus Christ in the Bible that I'd never seen before. Now, I had toyed with the Bible a little bit, read it here and there, but never seriously read the Bible. And like most people, I didn't know what the Bible even had to say. It's amazing to me how people read books. In fact, I'm thinking of a fellow right now, if you go into his house, huge library, avid reader. I mean, always has his nose in a book, but has never really studied the book that God wrote. And God only wrote one book. And so you can read these thousands of books that are written by men. But what about the book, the one book that God wrote? And so most people never have really studied the person of Christ, but they have some opinions about him. They form some opinions about Christ. Maybe it's by listening to their clergyman, their minister, and what he has to say about him. Maybe they've formed an opinion about Christ by watching some religious movie. There are a number of them out there that talk about the Lord. Or maybe it's just been society in general. You know how we take our cue from each other? And so we just kind of hang out in society and kind of see, okay, this is what God's like according to society. This is what Jesus is like according to society. And the average American knows that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was virgin born. They know that. They know that he did miracles. They know that part about him opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, raising dead people, bringing them back to life. They understand that. They might know he even lived a sinless life. Certainly they would know that he was kind and he was good, and they would understand Calvary. They know that story, how he went to the cross, crucified between two thieves, died, buried, 3 days, rose again from the dead, and ascended back up to heaven. And then they know about those things. But there are so many things about Christ they don't know or they have overlooked. So how can we learn about the Lord? I want you to think about that. How can we discover his character? How can we honestly take a look at his faith and his doctrine and his beliefs and where he stood on the issues? Is there not some place we can go and find out what he was like, his qualities, his nature, his very essence, his personality? Where can we go to learn these things about the Lord? Well, Jesus said in John 5:39, he said, "Search the scriptures." There's the answer. He said, "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He said, "Search the scriptures. Look in the Bible. It'll tell you what I'm all about." And so last time we did that. And next couple of weeks we'll be doing that. Now we could look at the Old Testament. Certainly Christ is in every book of the Bible. And we could look at the epistles. We could look at all four gospels. We could look at the book of Acts. We could look at the Revelation. But to make it easy, I'm just going to stay in the book of Matthew. And you say, "Well, Pastor, I appreciate that because the Bible's kind of foreign to me and I don't know how to find all those books and I don't know where First Hezekiah is," or there isn't a First Hezekiah. And you say, "I don't know where some of those books are." Well, we'll just stay in the book of Matthew. There is a Bible in the pew in front of you there. And if you want to just take that and follow along. Last time we took a look at the fact that when it comes to really knowing Jesus Christ, you've got to know his rule. Now, what was his rule of life? It was the Bible. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." And he used the Bible continually to combat Satan, to combat society, the scribes. I mean, he's always using the scripture. And it's the Bible that was his rule of life. Secondly, we saw his repentance. Jesus Christ preached repentance. It's something that's missing from most pulpits across our land today. And there is no salvation outside of repentance. In fact, as he begins his earthly ministry, the very first thing out of his mouth is repent and believe the Bible. And so if you hear a no repentance gospel, there's a question mark right there over that individual or that gospel or the denomination, whatever it might be. We saw thirdly, not only his rule and his repentance, but we saw his rebuke. Jesus Christ was no pushover. He was no pacifist. If you really study the Bible, he rebuked many times, many people for their error. But what else can we learn about Jesus Christ as we continue today? Do you really know the Lord? Well, do you know, fourthly, if you will, his righteousness? His righteousness. Jesus Christ stressed righteousness. Now, from Matthew 4 or 3 here, let's look in Matthew 21. Let's talk about his righteousness. There are some who think that it's no big deal to sin today, and righteousness is not some big deal. A society just is full of sin, and sin abounds, and it's no biggie, and people just turn the other way. And what's sad is our own moral fiber of our nation is crumbling. And yet people are contributing to it, laughing at it, and not concerned about it. And they continue to go to these trashy movies Hollywood makes and watch these trashy television programs. They continue to laugh at what the Bible condemns and mock sin and drunkenness and immorality and dirty jokes and cussing and everything else. And it's just become no big deal today. Well, folks, Jesus Christ was righteous, and Christ stressed righteousness. And inch by inch, our society is losing its moral bearings. We find here in Matthew 21, they've become flippant about the house of God. They made it a house of merchandise. It's no big deal to them anymore. And notice here in Matthew 21 and in verse 12, it says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold." Now, I want you to stop and picture this in your mind. He didn't just say, "You guys get out of here." He grabbed them and threw them out of there. Think about that. He cast out, actually with his own hands, all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. I wonder if they're still sitting on them. You ever pulled the chair out for somebody? I don't know how it went on exactly, but he's throwing tables over. There's coins rolling all over the place. In fact, another gospel tells us he made a whip. He drove them out with that whip. He cast them out with his hands. You say, well, what was the deal here? He was appalled by their light taking of sin here, their lack of righteousness. Jesus Christ was righteous. Don't ever forget that. We talk about the love of God. We talk about the mercy of God. But above all, God is holy, God is just, and God is righteous. And he doesn't sweep sin under the carpet. He doesn't overlook sin. Jesus Christ was righteous, and he didn't coddle sin. Notice in verse number 13, he said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Jesus Christ said, no more of this. That's enough. He was righteous. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Society has the opinion that man is basically good. You ever heard that? And we could honestly, well, there's some goodness in man. Well, yeah, I guess there might be. But man is not basically good. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. In fact, Isaiah says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not the bad things we do, the good things we do. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Jesus Christ didn't coddle sin. Notice here in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 19, he talked about what we're like, really. He said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Ever had those? Murders. You say, "I've never done that." Christ said if you're even mad at somebody, if you're even angry at somebody, if you're bitter at somebody, it's murder of the heart. He said this is what's inside the human being. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Notice Christ was righteous, and he pointed out the unrighteousness of man. He mentioned adultery and fornication. You say, "Well, I've never been guilty of that." Christ said over in the Sermon on the Mount, if you've even lusted after the opposite sex, you're guilty of adultery of the heart. He goes on, and he mentioned here, he says, thefts. You ever taken anything that wasn't yours? He mentions false witness. You ever told a lie? He mentions blasphemy. Jesus Christ was righteous, and he pointed out the sinful human heart. And the sad thing is, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And we live in a society that is getting callous to it. We just don't even see it anymore. We're numb to it. Our conscience has been seared. Do you know that 10 years ago, 41% of Americans thought it was wrong to have sex outside of marriage? I mean, to commit adultery or extramarital sex. 41%, which is still pitifully low. Do you know that in the last 10 years, it's down to 22% now as a nation? What's happening to us? It's cut in half in just the last 10 years. What's it going to be like for our children and their children? What is happening to our nation? Sin is no biggie. We've lost our righteousness. Well, Christ never lost his. TV might mock people committing adultery, and late night jokes might be told about it like it's no big deal. But Christ was righteous. Look in Matthew chapter 5. We see here his righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, notice what he says about righteousness. Very interesting here in verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, Jesus was big on righteousness. And he said, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to heaven. Now, do you think your righteousness exceeded the scribes and the Pharisees of the days of Christ? Let me tell you something. They prayed six times a day like clockwork. Do you do that? They fasted twice a week. 2 out of 7 days, they didn't eat. Do you do that? They gave tithes and alms of all that they had and obeyed the letter of the law. And yet Jesus Christ said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. This righteousness, evidently, it's a big deal, because if you're going to miss heaven without it, we need to talk about it. How can you get a righteousness that would exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? It's impossible. In fact, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. So forget about meriting it on your behalf. Our righteousness is ours filthy rags. How do we get that kind of righteousness? There's only one way. It must be imputed righteousness. You say, well, that's a big $64,000 word. What does that mean, Pastor? It means getting somebody else's righteousness put on your record. Taken off theirs and put on your record. Now, are the wheels turning a little bit? I think you can guess whose record we're talking about here. The Lord Jesus Christ was righteous. He was sinless. And when he died on the cross, he paid for our sins. And if you come along and say, well, thanks, but I'll work my way to heaven, thank you. I'll join a church. I'll get baptized. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll trust in those things to take me to heaven. You're making a spiritually fatal mistake. Because except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to heaven. And it's humanly impossible. Friend, have you had a time in your life when you realized that and embraced the sacrifice of Christ? What are you trusting in to take you to heaven today? It must be what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, 100% plus nothing, minus nothing. Have you been born again the Bible way? It really shows us the need of the cross when we hear the words of Christ. You must have this kind of righteousness. The sad thing about the average person is they're self-righteous. Why were the scribes and the Pharisees not going to heaven? That's what Christ is saying in a nutshell. You've got to outdo them, or you're not going to heaven. Where does that put them? They weren't going to heaven. What was their problem? Self-righteousness. That sends more people to hell than anything. Before you can be saved, you must see yourself as lost. Not hard to be saved. The hard part is seeing yourself as lost. That's what I had to come to grips with. I'm actually lost? I mean, I've gone to church every morning almost all my life. I know all this stuff about God. I have it in my head. Yeah, but it wasn't in my heart. I had to first realize I was lost. Jesus said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, right? And once lost, you can be saved. But self-righteousness will send you to hell every single time. The bottom line is we have a sin problem. We have a holy God, but we've lost our fear of God. Jesus Christ was righteous. Notice here in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 29, he says, if thy right hand or thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members, body members, should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee or cause you to sin, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Now, Christ isn't saying every time you sin, cut off your hand or pluck out your eye, that kind of thing. But he is saying here, whatever it is in your life that is keeping you from coming to God, that you will not repent of, that is a roadblock to salvation and a stumbling block to heaven, get rid of it. Repent of it. Even if it's that drastic, get rid of it. It's keeping you from coming to Christ. Jesus Christ didn't come and abolish all the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. He actually raised the bar. Did you know that? Notice in chapter 5 and in verse number 17. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy but to fulfill. Notice, I am come not but to destroy but to fulfill. Notice in chapter 5 while we're here, verse 27. That's what I'm looking for. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Did you catch the seriousness of sin?
I mean, people today look at that and, you know, shacking up and sleeping around, they'll poo-poo, no big deal at all. Christ said to even lust is adultery already. While society might smirk at this stuff and sweep it under the carpet, Jesus Christ was righteous. Do you really know Jesus Christ? We see his righteousness. Secondly, we see his resolve. His resolve, his determination. Look in chapter 10, if you would.
We live in a day and age of non-committed Christianity. I mean, it's wishy-washy, it's wimpy Christianity. Jesus Christ meant business. I mean, the cross proves it. He was willing to go to that cross. Notice in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse number 16, he said to his disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now notice he said, you better be serious about this. You better realize what you're getting yourself into. He said, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." He said, it's not going to be easy. He said, you're going to have to be different. And actually, when it comes to sheep and wolves, there's a huge, huge difference, isn't it? It's really not a flattering way to depict the lost as wolves. Calls them wolves here. You know, we have a brand and a breed of Christianity today that is trying to osmosis in with the world. Have you noticed that? This new evangelicalism that basically is trying to keep one foot in the Bible and one foot in the world. Folks, it just doesn't work. Christ said, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." You know why people compromise? It's the fear of man. Well, what are they going to think of me? What are they going to say? It's the fear of man. It really is. So they go with the herd, and the herd is continually taking the standard down further and further and further. And most of Christianity today is just following it, a little bit behind it, that kind of thing. The Bible says we are to be peculiar people. That means different from the wolves or the unsaved. We are to be the salt of the earth, the Bible says. We are to be the light of the world, Jesus said. And Christ had a resolve here to take that kind of a stand. Notice while you're in chapter 10, verse 24. He said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," or the devil, "how much more shall they call them of his household?" Christ here is referring to the fact that he had to take a stand, and he had to have resolve. And now we need to as well. The average Christian is trying to just skate by. You know, we think we've been persecuted if we pass a tract and somebody refuses it. We just go boo-hoo and so on and so forth. Think of what Christ did on that cross when he took that stand and he set his face like a flint and he went to the cross and he had that kind of resolve. You know, 21st century Christians think they're doing God a wild favor by going to church. Honestly, folks, do you have that kind of resolve? Jesus Christ warned that there would be persecution. In fact, he said, "Beware when all men speak well of you." How true that is. We cannot compromise. This is the Christ of the Bible. How well do you really know Jesus Christ? Look in verse number 34 here of Matthew chapter 10. In verse 34, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance," that means at opposition, "against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes or enemies shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." He's not saying you have to suffer martyr's death, but basically just take your stand. Those who compromise and yoke up with the world and try and save their life, their respectability, their business, whatever it might be, they're going to lose it, according to the Lord Jesus Christ here. The real gospel divides. It divided Christ from those of his day. It divided Stephen from that crowd that stoned him to death and Paul from that crowd that beheaded him. The real gospel is going to cause you to have to take your stand. And there were 50 to 60 million of our Anabaptist forefathers who died at the stake or the dungeons or whatever it might be in countless countries because they took that stand.
You know, Americans have a ton of religion, but they don't have an ounce of salvation. The Christianity we have in this country is really more of a cultural thing than a biblical thing. It's kind of like, well, everybody's got this kind of thing, and I got all these things in place, and let's throw some Christianity in there for good measure. And it's really not Bible Christianity. There are very few who are serious about their faith in our land. You know, we find a lot of examples of this in the Bible. I could give you a lot of examples in modern-day times that I've seen of this. There's an evangelist by the name of Dr. Al Lacey. Many years ago, he pastored in Denver, Colorado. There was a young lady in that town, or that area of town, that was only 17 or 18 years old, and she was already engaged in prostitution. She was already engaged in drugs. She was living a horrible life. Now, her folks were proper people. They were church-going people, not at the church Dr. Lacey pastored, but another dignified kind of a church. And they had heard that Brother Lacey had a ministry and lives were being changed under it. So they went to him instead of their pastor. And they said, "Preacher, our daughter's involved in these things. Can you do something to help her?" Well, Brother Lacey went by. And to make a long story short, in the event of time, that young lady was gloriously saved. I mean, her life turned around. She not only quit the prostitution, the drugs, and all that, but she started witnessing for Jesus Christ. She started coming to church all the time. She started carrying a Bible wherever she went. Her folks came back to Dr. Lacey and said, "What have you done to our daughter?" He said, "Isn't it wonderful?" They said, "No." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, she's talking to us about the Lord all the time. She's always reading her Bible. She's got all these Christian friends now. She's always going to church." Brother Lacey was flabbergasted. He said, "Sir, ma'am, would you like her the old way?" You know what they said? "Yes!" Can you imagine that? They had that cultural Christianity. They didn't get the real kind. The real kind will change you from the inside out. Jesus Christ talked about that kind of resolve. It's called conversion. It is supernatural. You don't have to be in the gutter, by the way, to need it. I've often said from the uttermost to the guttermost, people need to be born again the Bible way. You say, "But I'm a good person." None righteous, no, not one. You're a good sinner. I'm a good sinner. That's the bottom line. But God can still forgive you, and God can still save you if you mean business with Him. Do you really know Jesus Christ? We see, first of all, His righteousness, and secondly, His resolve. Thirdly, we see His revelation. His revelation. There were some things that He said that were shocking. They were so revealing that the people were stunned. In fact, look in Matthew 7 here. Christ gave the Sermon on the Mount. He said a number of things. Notice verse number 28. It says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, people were astonished at His doctrine." Notice, what He said was very revealing. Nobody had ever heard it before. They're hearing it for the first time here. And the bottom line is, Christ had some things to say that really were shocking, because He was saying in so many words, not everything is as it appears. Let me show you something here, as long as we're in chapter 7. Look at verse number 13. He says, "Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Notice He mentions false prophets there in verse number 15. Could it be that there are false prophets out there? You know, we don't give the devil enough credit, if I might put it that way. We just think, well, he plays fair and everything's okay. You know, last time we saw that Satan is real, and Christ actually had a discourse with him in chapter 4. And no, the devil does not play fair. Christ calls him a deceiver. He is a master deceiver. Now, He mentions false prophets here in this passage, something that was shocking to the people, no doubt. He's making reference to the scribes, to the Sadducees, to the Pharisees. And again, were they moral men? You bet they were. Were they religious men? Yep. Church-going? Yep. Were they sincere? I think for the most part, they were even sincere. And yet, they were lost. They had never been born again. Notice He says, "Beware of false prophets," verse 15, "which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Is there any of that going on today? Well, the wise man said, "There's nothing new under the sun."
You say, Pastor, could my minister be misleading me? Could he be misleading us? Could the TV preacher be a false prophet? Could that man in that robe or that gown with that collar actually be a false prophet? It's quite a thought, isn't it? It really is. Is he a false prophet? Well, if he's preaching a false gospel, yes. If he's teaching a work salvation, yep. If he's promoting baptismal regeneration, in other words, just get baptized, you go to heaven. If there's no mention of sin, if he sidesteps issues like hell, if it's all positive, yeah, false prophet. Now notice, Christ said that after he'd said some pretty hard things in verse 13. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now he's talking about hell. And he adds, many there be which go in thereat. Notice that, many there be which are going to hell. He says in verse 14, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life or heaven. Notice the word, and few there be that find it. Few there be that are going to heaven. Many there be which are going to hell. That's not what our society believes at all, is it? Do you really know Jesus? You really know him? Notice in verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice Christ here is saying on judgment day, there are going to be many that claim, Lord, we did this, we did that. And he's going to say, I never knew you. And then they're cast into hell. And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We see a revelation here. And it's shocking. No wonder in verse number 28, it says, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? I mean, how could this be? Well, look in Matthew chapter 13. We find here a parable given here in Matthew chapter 13. I want you to see if you can figure out what it's talking about here. In Matthew 13, pick it up in verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the time of harvest. I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What's this talking about here? What's Jesus Christ talking about? This wheat and these tares here, and them growing up together and looking alike. But in the end, that separation taking place, and the tares being cast into the fire, and the wheat going on to the barn. Well, Christ is talking about the Christian realm, if you will. Even a church like this, where actually you can have people sitting in pews together, and they all look like born-again Christians. But when it's all said and done, when it's all over, when the smoke clears and the dust settles, you're going to find out who those tares are. Those who aren't truly saved. Those who have been never truly born again the Bible way. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. In fact, Jesus Christ actually gives us the interpretation of this whole parable here. Notice we find out he says in verse 36, as we read on, it says, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of God. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's obvious what Christ is talking about here. How could it ever come to this?
that some could die from a church pew and go to hell. Well, evidently, the devil did a number on them. Evidently, society did a number on them. Evidently, their own heart lied to them, because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Sadly, most people have this posture. I'm okay, you're okay, everything's okay. I'm just going to go with the flow here. And they're out of it, spiritually speaking. Notice in chapter 13 here, in verse number 15. Jesus said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Notice Christ here is talking about society, and people slowly just kind of getting out of it spiritually, not seeing what's going on, not seeing the condition they're in, not hearing the message that God is trying to get to them. Wouldn't that be a sad thing to die lost in a place like America, where you can buy a Bible down at Kmart for $10, and the answers are right there, but the average person has never trusted Christ and been born again the Bible way. He talks here about their ears slowly closing, their eyes slowly closing, and our society has slowly gotten used to everything that's going on out there. Years ago, there was an old prospector living up in the hills. He was an old hillbilly, and he'd gather his material to make his stew day after day. And so one day, he took this pot, and he put water in it, and put it over a fire, and got the water right out of the river. It was ice cold. He went off to gather his ingredients to make this stew. And as it was sitting there over the fire, a frog came along and noticed the water and hopped in, and brrr, at first, it was cold. Kind of swam around, got used to it, though. And that water began to warm up over that fire, and it got warmer and warmer, and the frog enjoyed it more and more. And pretty soon the water was bubbling, and the frog was boiling. And when the prospector came back, he found a dead frog in his water. You say, how could that frog stay in there and die? Well, he slowly got used to the temperature of the water. That's what's happening to our society. I mean, as it gets worse and worse and worse, people slowly get used to it. The words of Christ here were eye-opening. They were absolutely revolutionary, and yet there were many who missed it. Even the religious crowd of his day missed it, especially the religious crowd of his day missed it. You can be religious and still lost. In fact, just turn a few pages over to Matthew chapter 15. We covered last time what Christ had to say in this chapter about tradition. And he rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious crowd, for hanging on to their religious tradition, but not following the word of God. Well, notice in this very same chapter, Matthew 15, we pick it up in verse number 12. "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Jesus Christ said they're blind. They're leading others. It's the blind leading the blind. They're both going to go into the ditch, which is a picture of hell there. The disciples were pretty concerned about these Pharisees being offended. Christ really didn't care. And by the way, I mentioned that last time. We have this ecumenical movement taking place today. Jesus Christ was not ecumenical. You can study it for yourself. He never yoked up with something that was unscriptural. The Bible teaches separation. Look in Matthew chapter 16. It was a revelation as Christ taught these things. In chapter 16 and in verse number 12, "Then understood they how that he," Christ, "bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Christ said, don't have anything to do with that false doctrine. There are a lot of false doctrine out there today. And you cannot mix error with truth. It sends people to hell. To tell them you can work your way to heaven and don't have to worry about sin and just get baptized, no repentance, none of that, will send people to hell. Friend, have you had a time in your life when you trusted the finished work of Calvary's cross to save you from your sin? That sin you're willing to repent of. Now, in light of this, Christian, what's your responsibility? Christ had plenty of things to say to us as well about reaching people who don't have the truth, who haven't seen the light, who don't know for sure where they'd go if they're to die. So if you're here today and you're saved, you have a responsibility. Christ gave it to us. It's called the Great Commission. If you're here today and you've never been born again, the Bible way, do you really know Jesus?
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.